I've never been a big fan of the 1975 blockbuster Jaws. You know, the one about the rampaging great white shark off the East Coast. I heard we might have had one off our coast, not today, this weekend. But I do love one line from the movie, which I'm sure I've used many times before, but here we go again. You remember the scene, Roy Scheider's in the back of his boat, and he's throwing the chum out and, you know, seeing what will come up. And all of a sudden, the enormous shark just surfaces right there in front of him and then goes back under, and he stands up and backs up, and he's just dumbfounded. And he mumbles. Finally, he's able to say several times, "We're going to need a bigger boat. We're going to need a bigger boat." This is exactly the revelation that hits you and me when some problem surfaces and we realize we are not prepared to deal with what life is throwing at us. Maybe, if we were lucky, this revelation hit us early in life, maybe in high school, you know, we fail an English test and realize maybe just reading Cliff Notes is not going to do it for us. You know, we're going to need a bigger effort. Or maybe a relationship falls apart and the revelation hits us that our strategies for getting people to like us are no longer adequate. We're going to need a bigger heart. Though we don't know it at the time when revelation hits us, it is a moment of grace. And if we're paying attention, we'll realize it's also a moment of repentance, which is not just feeling sorry for our small boat, but more importantly, it's an opening of the heart, a willingness to receive a larger boat in order to live in the world, the new world that is upon us. So coming into Galilee, Jesus is the revelation of the most profound crisis that can hit a human being, which is not failure or death, as big as those are, but the biggest crisis, the most profound crisis that hits a human being is the arrival of God. One day, you know, we're just going through the motions, throwing the chum off the back of the boat, and the creator of the universe surfaces in front of us. In the face of such a crisis, Jesus calls us to repent and believe the good news. And repent here means not just to apologize for the small way, the selfish way we've been living, but also to surrender to that larger way that God gives us, that restoration of the connection between us and our God and our neighbor, which creates a bigger way of seeing and being in the world. The revelation hit Paul right on the road to Damascus. He had been a murderer, and then he is blown away with the appearance of the risen Lord. And in Colossians, he would write, we heard it read a moment ago, "The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, has now been revealed." This new world created in Jesus is the crisis rising up behind our boat, not to hurt us, but to save us, from our small selves and our selfish small lives, that we might be made a conduit for the love and healing of Christ, for the world which, once again, we know so desperately needs it. Later in Colossians, Paul says, in the new world, he said, "You have your old self stripped off with its practices, and you have been clothed with a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of the Creator." And he said, in that renewal, there's no longer Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. That is a much bigger boat than my tiny little ego-driven life. And even before Jesus' death and resurrection, we see women and men jumping into that boat which Jesus offers. For instance, we just heard the story. One evening in Bethany, which is about a mile and a half or so east of Jerusalem, Jesus is seated and his disciples are gathered at his feet, sitting around him on the floor, and Peter is there. and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, they're all there. And in today's gospel, we hear that Mary of Bethany is there. Well, Mary is not supposed to be there because only men are allowed to be disciples in first century Palestine, because only men could be rabbis. Why would you train someone to do something they couldn't do? And the women have other very important work, right? Raising the children, fixing the meals, doing the million things they do to sustain a family. No, it's for the men to be the disciples so they can become teachers themselves. And Martha, though, is horrified, just horrified for Mary violating this boundary. She may be also a little distressed that she's doing all the work. We all know what that's like. Oh, they never does any work. I'm always the one. We get that. But N.T. Wright, he believes that really what has upset Martha so much is that Mary, quote, is acting like a man. In Martha's world, Mary, it's very clear, it's violating God's will. So she asked Jesus to set Mary straight and send her back to the kitchen. And Jesus refuses because Mary, repenting of the old world, has stepped into a bigger boat. And naturally, that causes discomfort, right? Of course it does. I bet the men sitting there were uncomfortable with Mary. I bet Mary was uncomfortable. Any new situation is uncomfortable. But those men are learning to live with this discomfort. Number one, you can't grow if you can't experience and cope with being uncomfortable. Otherwise, you'll only do what you've already always done. But they too, those men, are now in that bigger boat with Jesus. And so they have a way of handling the sharks of the old world. Their boat can handle it now. So although I've preached, and you've probably heard many sermons, that what really this story is about the active life visible in Martha and the contemplative life visible in Mary. And that's all fine and good. But it's clear that Jesus is compassionate also towards Martha, calls her name twice, and he names her reality, what's really going on with her. He said, you're just so worried and distracted. That's not an accusation. That's just offering a diagnosis and an empathy for her. But he says, nevertheless, there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. So Mary has chosen to live inside this bigger world that Jesus offers. Her old self has been stripped off, and a new one is being put on. But, and this is the crucial part, this choice that Mary is making is not a one and done affair. Rather, it requires daily attention to live inside this new creation. So I know I'm preaching to the choir here in the sense that if you come to church on a Sunday morning, hot Sunday morning, you know already that you don't just bring a child to be baptized and then disappear from the church for 25 years until the wedding comes or the parents get sick and die. You understand that's not what's called living in a bigger boat. That's called visiting a bigger boat. You get that. And God in Christ creating this new world for us, and it's our role in that is small, but it's vital. And that is that through the daily practice of faith, we connect with that bigger world we're in. So near the end of Colossians, Paul describes this daily practice when he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer is an acknowledgement of that bigger world. And he says, keep alert in it. In thanksgiving. So be aware that you are in that world, God's kingdom, as you go about your daily life. And he says, whatever you do in word and deed, whatever you do, dig a ditch, say a prayer, read a Bible, change a diaper, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's how our faith engages the new reality we've stepped into. God in Christ builds the boat. Our job is to live inside the boat. And if I can push that metaphor just one more step further, so those of you who've owned a boat or you've been on one, right? You can have the engine going, motor fired up. You can have a full tank of gas, but the boat won't go anywhere until you take that gear shift and move it, right? And so you remember that point where you get going and finally you get up on plane and you're just flying across the waves. It's just a wonderful feeling. As Ian Thomas says, when that moment happens, you don't yell out, "What a great gear shift." No, what do we say? We say, "What a great boat." Jesus is the boat of Mary's new life. Her faith is the daily willingness to put it into gear. Day by day, or better, hour by hour, moment by moment, we exercise our faith by shifting our attention to the presence of our Lord in and through and around what is going on, because He is the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. As I was thinking, preparing this, and thinking about Mary's willingness to cross the boundary into this bigger boat, the name, because I'm an old guy, the name Rosa Parks came to my mind. As many of you will remember, December 1st, 1955, she got tired of giving in to the powers that ran that very small boat of segregated Montgomery, Alabama. So she just kept her seat on the bus. And of course, she went to jail and she went into history. Historian Douglas Brinkley wrote that all her life, she remained a devoted member of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And she said that the teachings of Jesus Christ had convinced her that a heart filled with love could conquer anything, even bigotry. And then she said, quote, "I remember finding such comfort and peace while reading the Bible. Its teaching became a way of life and helped me in dealing with my day-to-day problems." Amen.